This is Sound the Shofar on Warn Radio. It is Shabbat and time for fellowship, the Word of God and rest. Join us now as we enter into Sound the Shofar on the Watchman Alert Radio Network. Welcome.
Greetings and welcome to Sound the Shofar with the Watchman and Tower. Here is a clue to tonight's study. 1 and 2 Timothy, Mystery of Godliness, Part 3. How should a Christian behave? How should those in leadership positions behave? Here Paul gives overall guidance and gives Timothy solid biblical schooling on how to pastor. It is Friday, the 26th day of October, 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and this is Warn Radio, bringing you the truth of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The readings in the Word this week are Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through chapter 22, verse 24, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 37, and the New Testament portion is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through chapter 7, verse 29, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. By going to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, gethealthyyoungliving.com, you can listen to the radio shows and also read the featured posts by the Watchman. The featured posts this week are Action Prophecy Shaking Nations, The Shaking of Nations, Men and Nations with Their Own Agendas, Form a Movement of Rebellion to Seduce the World. It is the Action Prophecy Shaking Nations which will be the final word on all things. Prophecy, America and the Nations, On Whom Do You Call? Abraham Lincoln During the Dark Days of the Civil War. The president had heard someone asking if the Lord was on the side of the North. It was to this he gave these words that hit to the heart of the matter. I am not at all concerned about that, for I know that the Lord is always on the side of the right. It is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation should be on the Lord's side. You can join us on, or you can follow us on Twitter at hashtag WatchmanIS216, hashtag WarnRadio, or hashtag WGS_Watchman. And also follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/warnradio. And be sure to subscribe to all the show podcasts directly from our websites and find all links on the front of the pages as well. And tonight, 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Mystery of Godliness. In how to behave in the church, here is a reason as to why the church leaderships and the pastors were to act. The reason leads to what Paul calls the mystery of godliness and then describes this mystery. It is the very reason the Gentiles were grafted into Christ by faith. This goes beyond mere pastoral teachings, but to the roots and Abraham, who believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. And now I welcome in the Watchman for Sound the Shofar. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Good.
We are here, and very happily so, on a Friday night.
Yes, we are.
It's been a tough week, a long week. Been a short year, but this week was kind of long, and you know, the show last night, we got that done, and because these things are pretty heavy, high def wise, well, it takes a lot to get them uploaded. Finally did that. The only problem with on a Friday, Thursday night, you go without sleep and you can get a few other accompanying problems with that from being on the computer too much. But we are here tonight and we look forward to rest and relaxation because we use that Sabbath as a Sabbath, but we really need it. And I would say, wouldn't you, Tower, that everybody needs a good Sabbath rest?
Oh, for sure, for sure. There's too much chaos and the world is too hectic.
And I didn't even get on the computer today, except for early this morning. And once I got done with stuff, I was done. But I did happen to see on my phone the news come across that they had caught some guy that had mailed out. I don't know how many mail bombs he finally mailed out.
But he had more to go out, and he was had not some good stuff on his in his van and stuff.
Yeah, I didn't, like I said, I skimmed it over it, but I didn't really read it a lot. But, you know, the bottom line of it is that I can see some dude doing that, getting all excited. You know, people, you know, look at Waters. You know, she was just like schizophrenically mad.
Oh, I know.
And so when you got leaders that are that, you know, and it just gets worse, you know. And it's just pathetic.
It is, it is.
But I don't know if anybody's going to change or not. And of course, the what are we away from in this election? When is the election? November 3rd?
No, November 6th. A couple weeks from Tuesday.
So we're rolling down to the election. I don't
know. No, a week from Tuesday, actually. That's good. I'll be glad to get it behind us.
Yeah, no matter what happens. Whatever's going to happen, well, it's going to happen.
That's right.
So, at any rate, we're rolling down into November. It's hard to believe.
Oh, that's for sure.
You know, every year, when we get into spring, you know, we watch this and because we plant and do all the stuff. You know, our summers just zip by. I mean,
oh,
dear God in heaven, they fly by so fast you can't even, well, here we are, and I think I just started. But we got all the harvest put away and everything buttoned up, but it's, Tower and I are always talking about how short things are, you know. But yet this week was a little longer because there's certain issues we had to take care of. It took a little more, you know, things going on around here. But just one of those things. Then we'll head into Christmas, so.
Yeah. It'll be here before you know it.
Yeah, and then you're going to be in 2019. Can you believe that?
No.
2019.
Hard to believe.
Oh, I know. Well, at any rate, let's go ahead and do this.
Okay, I'll see you on the other side.
Okay, we are in 1st and 2nd Timothy, Mystery of Godliness, Part 3. You know, these are basic pastoral epistles, is, you know, gives guidance to the church. And, you know, there are a number of, messianic believers in the church at this time, in Jerusalem, in Rome. Hebrews addresses some of them. And Timothy, you know, this whole thing was actually sent to the main part of the groups of believers. And because it had grown so, Paul had to, and those who were doing it had to put up a system of overseers in the church. And of course, when you talk about Gentiles, Gentiles are given a little more to lawlessness than the Jews themselves were. But a lot of them, you know, had problems in the doctrinal department, putting a little bit too much law on various things. And the whole issue over everything, even from Peter and the other apostles, was, you know, the redemptive part. But it was also that part where you would know how to act. You would do those things which are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Now this is 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, not two or three, and vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker. He's not going to, you know, haul off and pop you in the mouth. Not greedy of filth or lucre, that's money. Patient, not a brawler. Not covetous. And so a brawler is someone that is fighting all the time. Goes into the bar and gets drunk, and, you know. And not covetous. You know, so if you're not greedy of filthy lucre, which is money, you shouldn't be covetous. But see, there's a lot of things that people covet, not just money. And of course, this last thing we had, whatever it was, there was millions of dollars, whatever that was. I forgot. I don't know what it was. I don't track these things. I don't buy lottery tickets. But they finally was able to pick a winner, and, you know, it's a pile of money. And of course, a lot of people spend a lot of money trying to win it, because in America, everything centers around money. Well, when you get in the gospel, it doesn't center around money. Although, you know, when you look at money, you need money to live and various other things, get the gospel out, to support all of the other things. There is a godly way to handle money and a not so godly way. And one of the things when you are in the church, you're not there, you know, specifically for the money. It's not and shouldn't be. For the true men and women of God, when they're proclaiming the gospel, to be about money. And of course, in America, we've kind of changed that whole thing. And Paul warned against this, because he had to, saying gain is godliness. So then we see a bishop, a leader. And of course, different denominations have different ideas. In the AGs, they had pastors, ordained pastors, and the overseers above them. And they were, and here we have a bishop. And really, when you get down through the leadership in the church, I mean, even from the pastor on down, they all should be blameless. Or walking in a manner like John says in 1 John 1, that they walk in the light as he is in the light, and they have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So you're walking in the light. You're doing those things that are pleasing to God. You have one wife. You're vigilant. You're always awake. You're watching out. You're making sure you're walking in a manner that you should be. You're sober, realizing the day. And it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, that from the drunk part. It means to be sober in everything you do, to be alert and awake and realize that this is there's dangers out there of good behavior that would go with being blameless. You know, you got to be careful how you act. Given to hospitality, being able to get along with people and actually wanting to be with them and take care of them. Hospitality, you know, just being able to be hospitable, kind, help them out, whatever they need. Apt to teach. Of course, a bishop, people in leadership need to be able to teach, and you teach the Word of God. You teach principles. So it's kind of hard for someone to want to be in the church that can't teach and can't teach the Word of God. And he goes on to say, not given to wine. And of course, when you look at wine in America, you would, you know, and in the West, you know, alcoholics, drunks. See, when you get to talk about wine in the old days, and I mean back in the days of Paul, when they drank wine, they drank it because the water wasn't any good and what they had was wine. And that custom, you know, continued, especially when you get around the Mediterranean region and Italy. And of course, that's up in France is the same way. They, you know, they always have a glass of wine at dinner. So not given to wine, and this is not having, this isn't like having a glass or two. This is given to wine. This is, you want to drink and, you know, there's a lot of consequences from it. So you're not a striker, but it also talks about not being a brawler. And you know, when I look at a striker, you know, I don't think of someone that's striking their company not to work. I think of someone that hauls off and pops someone because they got anger issues or they're drunk or whatever. But it also says a brawler, which would, the continuity that would mean that he's not just, he just doesn't haul off and pop someone. He's regularly a fighter, brawler, contentious, stuff like that. And of course, these are not written, I don't think, particularly in the ABC. You know, A is the most important. Because you get down to patient and not covetous, those are important, real important. The patient especially is, as believers, because when we talk about patience and you get into Revelation, you find that patience is one of the premier virtues of that time, the patience of the saints. And it's mentioned there. So it's very, very important to learn that. He says, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity or seriousness. And It's kind of interesting. You know, you look today, and there's a lot of houses that aren't ruled well. And when you get into Bible school, now I had my family down there with me, and that's one of the weaknesses that you'll see in a lot of the students when they come in, is, you know, just maintaining their, you know, who they are. And there's a lot of kids that have trouble getting in there now. We had been in the church for a long time. We had a top pastor, and people came out of that particular church all the time. And so when we went to Bible school and worked and did everything, we didn't have that problem, but we did see others that did have problem ruling their house and stuff like that. And, of course, it's just like if he doesn't know how to take care of his house and take care of his children and make a mind or anything else, how's he going to take care of the Church of God and teach them the Word of God and tell them how they need to act when you can't even get your own kids? And then the other thing is, he goes in and say, not a novice. And, of course, when you have Bible schools and you have seminaries and all these other places where we train the leaders of the church, the problem you run into is their pastor mills, they shepherd mills. They just, you know, crank them out, you know. And there are people that get cranked out that, you know, they're really just in there to find a job. They're not really in there to, you know, do anything else. And the calling, you know, within the church is deeper than just finding a job. It really costs you. And if you get a novice that, you know, and a novice, I was a novice, and everybody, before they get into any kind of teaching or ministry or pastorate, you're always a novice, man. You get put in there, and they have certain ways, and yes, you know how to preach, you know how to teach, but then there's interpersonal relationships. They're not like they were in school. And so you can find yourself in trouble. And here he kind of posts that with, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil, because pride goes before a fall. And so a novice gets in there and does really good. Pride, you know, comes in. Well, look at me. And before he knows it, he's fallen into the trap of the devil, and he gets in some kind of trouble in the church, and that's it. You know, when I was a youth pastor, we did really good, and we were commended by people. But I was zealous. I had not only gone through Bible school, been in Bible school, but I had a ministry that we worked on the church, and I mean on the streets and things like that. So we were all doing it. I had a couple of buddies. One was single, the other was married. We had Tower and I, and we had our kids. And, you know, so by the time we got into the ministry, I was on fire. I was on fire even before I got to things. So when I got up in the pulpit, you know, they didn't like my preaching. I was way too on fire for this church. You know, they should have had a couple of, you know, relaxing pills or whatever they call them, you know, take a pill. You know, they just like connecting to 220, you know, I mean, and that's why the couple of deacons caught me, and of course, the rest of it's history. But, you know, I was a novice, you know, I wasn't perfect, but, boy, I tell you, when I got up there and got to preaching, well, you know, we were taught. I was taught by, you know, seasoned missionaries and things, and they said, when you preach, always preach with your bags packed. Well, that's fine when you say it, but then when it happens to you, you know, you have to deal with it. So it's not a novice. take it from me, not a novice, okay? Lest those old deacons come unglued and have heart failure because they got this young guy up there chasing everybody out the door because you got new people coming in and they sit down and they get blistered in the first meeting because they listen to this, the young youth pastor. They're not going to be happy. And you know, today now the churches are all user-friendly, so, you know, you really got to watch it. I'm not user-friendly. I'm Holy Ghost-friendly. And I preach it like it is, and that's it. And I seek the Lord. And so when you get close to the fire is going to rub off and going to flow. That's just all there is to it. Now, let's keep going. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That's the unbelievers, people outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. See, and if you notice in these two, verse 6, not a novice. Number 7, he must be a good report of them without. That's speaking of the novice again. And again, it's he'll fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, you know, this is not only about hurting someone else, but it's about hurting the novice who's trying to get in the ministry. Because you've got to find your way through this. You know, there's an old thing in the Assemblies of God saying that when you go into the ministry, basically what the elders do, they'll just take you to the top of the waterfall and throw you off. And and so you get thrown off and you're in the water and you go down once and come back up and go down again. See, they ain't going to throw you a rope. If you go down, you weren't called. And now get it straight. They're not really throwing you in the water and watching you drown. But see, it's a type here. When you get into trouble, they will watch you. And you have to be tough. You have to be able to pray through. You got to be able to do it. And in a lot of places like this, there's not a lot of sympathy. There's repentance. And even in the pastor, like my pastor said, before I went out, he said, "Note this: a lot of pastors end up backsliding." And they fall away. And he said it's also a place where a lot of them don't make enough money. And, when you talk about this, it's about cost. What's it going to cost you? Well, for me and my family, it cost us everything. And, and I ain't going to detail, but it's tough. And the call has to be deeper than just a degree at Bible college or a degree in a seminary. See, you take those things, and what a lot of people do, professionals, they'll nail it up on the wall. Well, in a pastorate, now, others are going to disagree, but see, when you come out of what I came out of, they'll tell you to take your degree, you take your papers and stick them in a drawer and forget them. And then you seek the Lord. You're not there because of your papers. You're there. Now, they helped you along the way. And they taught you. But then the Lord has to take it from there. Because they can't teach you everything. Okay, now, in verse 8, Paul uses a likewise. He said, likewise must the deacons be grave. Now these guys, I call these guys the master at arms. These guys are the ones that are in the trenches. You know, you have various positions in the church, but when you're in the confines of a major church service, evangelistic service, you have to have the deacons, and they've got to be prepared to escort people out. They've got to be prepared. Even today, you got to deal with people that are going to come in and kill you. And we see that around the world. There's a lot of problems. So these deacons, it says, must be grave, serious, and you have to be awake. There are people that will want to come in and have into a church service and kill people until they either run out of bullets or someone stops them. If I was a pastor, I wouldn't have any problem having a gun at the pulpit. And if someone comes in to shoot the flock, I'll shoot him deader than a doornail, because it's my job to protect them. And I can't get over there quick enough, talk some sense to him. You can't talk sense to everybody. But it's a big but here. There is a however. What we need to do, though, is find the power of God, where all we have to do is hold up a hand and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and stop them dead in their tracks. Now, I had a prophet friend of mine that told me in the last days that there would be supernatural for the church, miracles like you've never seen. And when people would come to do harm to you, there was miracles where instead of falling on you, it would fall on them. They would wind up whatever they wanted to do to you. If they came to kill you, they would die instantly. And a lot of this stuff is really gets back to the book of Acts. And you look at Peter, who was in prison and was let loose. You look at Paul and Silas, who was in prison and they were singing in the earthquake. And subsequently, the jail cells all opened up. Now, Paul knew in the spirit not to leave, because these jailers back then, if they had a big jailbreak, they would kill them. They'd get killed. That was their problem. It was so that's why Paul and Silas called out and said, "We're here." But he ended up leading them all to the Lord. And so there's a lot of situations here that your Bible school, your seminary, even those over you have no answer for. They use the stated church line, but in the end, it's tough. And you have to be in touch with one who is the toughest, and that's the Lord. And in verse 9, he says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Paul does talk about a lot about the mysteries of the faith and these things, because, he was, a Jew of the Jews. He kept the law blameless. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the top of his day. And, he knew the insides and out of the Jewish religion, and being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. But yet when the Lord came, he didn't even recognize him. So it was a mystery to him, because he had never seen it before. He saw the Lord. He was there at Stephen's death, but nothing dawned on him that he was missing the truth until the Lord appeared, knocked him off the horse, and then, and only then, afterwards, he says, "I did it ignorantly of everything that I did, and the Lord forgave me." So there is a mystery of the faith, and there are people that, even today, Muslims are coming to the Lord, and they've been trained all their life that Christianity is wrong. But all of a sudden, now, we find a lot of them coming to the Lord because the people that are bringing the message have miracles and signs and wonders accompanying them. And I'm not just talking about a fake miracle. I'm talking about the appearances of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about major, major signs that are happening that, thank God, it goes right back to the book of Acts. It's just amazing. And for those of us whose hope is to see, you know, the church in that book of Acts mentality, it was great. It's great. Because we're not here to play religion. We're not here to play, you know, house. We're here to release the power of God. Okay? Anybody can take the Bible. Even an unbeliever can open up that Bible and he can just rattle off it and tell you what he thinks it means. That's not what we're here for. We've got the Spirit of the living God. And as such, when we give the Word of God, miracles and signs should be following. And he goes on to verse 10, and let these also be first proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And I like that too. And of course, you're not perfect. You know, you're not trying to get them to be perfect. But although Scripture does say, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that's a big, big leap to be perfect. And, you know, you look in today's society and we are a lawless society. The churches are lawless. But there's a lot of good people that are caught up in all of this. So a deacon is important. And this is very important. Let these also be first proved. There's a proofing. And that's what Paul, you know, tested or tried. Make sure that they have the proper qualifications for the office. And this also is not the end here. Paul says in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, serious, understanding what they're doing. And he says, not slanderers. And this is important. Keep your mouth shut. We don't want innuendo. We don't want gossip. We don't want slander in the church. But that is exactly what's in the church. And matter of fact, if you read the New Testament, you talk about the tongue. James talks about that being a world of fire. And it can set an entire church on fire with slander and lies and innuendo that aren't true. And when you talk about slander, just take a look at your news. A lot of times these people are saying stuff. The main, people on mainline news organizations, they say things that aren't even true. And so there is a major problem. Now, the heathen, they're going to be heathen, but in the church, and especially if you have, well, and this is not just for the deacons' wives. I dare say to tell you that this is for everybody within the church, not just the deacons' wives or the pastor's wife or the bishop's wife. Because you need to watch what you're saying. So the wives here have their own calling. They have their own fruits. Be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Basically the same thing as the bishops. because what flows down from the pastor or the bishop into the deacons and even the teachers, you know, I believe that these things have to be high. And the other thing of it is they shouldn't violate the law in any way, shape, or form. The law is quite specific. And I mean the Old Testament law, which Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And that's through love. Now, if you look ahead and look in the New Testament and you get into Galatians, Paul details the summation of the law given to us. And he calls it, you know, the works of the flesh. He gives two, the works of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. We're to do the works of the Spirit of God, not the works of the flesh. And so at any rate, you know, when you look at this, if you're going to be teaching Christians holiness, then it's got to flow down. And, you know, you're not always going to be perfect. No church is perfect, as my pastor pointed out, smiling. And he was preaching when he was doing it, but he said, if you're looking for a perfect church, and you think you found it, don't join it, because as soon as you do, you're going to find out it's not perfect. There is no absolutely perfect. It's people that are working to do what these things are saying, and they've learned to love each other and to forgive each other. Forgiveness and love go hand in hand, and they cover a multitude of sins. Even in a marriage, it's the same way. Now, if you look in our political realm, there is no love except love of self and pride. Well, we're not, you know, a bunch of political hacks. We are Christians. We are believers. And whether you're in a big church or a house church or whatever it is, we are believers because of Christ, not because of the man-made denomination, not because we're living in America or wherever we're living. We are found in Christ. The minute you become saved and you believe, you're in Christ. But you have to stay there by belief and obedience and love. Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that's true. They have a reputation. And that comes with the office. It comes with, you know, being faithful and doing all these things, and people recognize who you are. And an illustration of that is, for instance, Franklin Graham. Now, he's running a big organization, but you can tell him from a lot of others, because when something happens in America, he almost always one of the first ones to speak out about it from a godly point of view. And but he will tell you, in regards to his youth, how he, having Billy Graham as a dad, was really challenging for him. And he came to the Lord, but he said, before I came to the Lord, he wasn't perfect. None of us are, you know? And so there's that good degree and great boldness, you know, when you do these things in the church, even for a Christian that has been in the church and has learned to do this too. And he doesn't have any kind of an office, but he's there nonetheless. He's still anointed, and he can have any number of gifts of the Spirit. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now the church of the living God are us, but where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. And when you have a bunch of them gathering together, God moves within them. And of course, they want to find a place to have a meeting, and that's where we get church from. But the building is not that one that is more stated than it is. It's just a place for us to meet. The power of God is flowing through the believers, and it's because of the believers, and God's Spirit within them is causing this thing to move. It's an organism, living, breathing body. And that's what he's talking about, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Who's that? That's us, believers. We're the salt of the earth, and we might meet in caves down by a river, under a tree, or in some of our big edifices that you can see in Europe, or some of the big churches we have here in America. You know, we were in a Rod Parsley meeting many years ago when I was connected with them for a while. We had been anointed and given papers, so I was connected with him to preach. And when we went to the service, I mean, there's like 25, I think there was 25,000 people in that church. Took you forever to get out, but they had it all well maintained how to get in and out. But it was like going to church with my town I was born in, bigger than that. It was bigger than the town I was born in. And, you know, I mean, it's just like you have some of these churches just absolutely huge. But just because they're big and huge doesn't mean that they're correct. It doesn't mean everything is perfect there. Not at all. But the church of the living God, he knows what's going on. And that's why we're doing in Revelation now. We began part two of that Revelation series, and we were in the letters to the seven churches, and he's the one that is over it, in the midst of it. He holds them in his hands. He knows everything that goes on. Nothing's changed. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And I like this because Paul tells you what it is. What is the mystery of godliness? That's how God chose to do it. Even the angels didn't know about it. God in the flesh was manifest. God in the spirit was manifest in the flesh. But you have God incarnate. That's who God in the flesh is. And he was manifest, plain in your sight, where you could see Yahshua, Jesus Christ. He is the Word incarnate. And he was manifested through the birth and became like us. So he was manifest, plain, you could see him. Thus, you know, you could call him Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, God Emmanuel, the Word incarnate, was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God was there all the time. And there was miracles and signs and wonders. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world and received up into glory. He went to the cross. He made the atonement for our sins. And he died and buried. 3 days later, nights later, he was resurrected from the dead, was seen by many, many witnesses. And He left instructions for the church and ascended up to heaven as the apostles watched. And the angels were standing there. The apostles were looking at the Lord ascending, and the angels stood there and said, "You men of Galilee, what are you looking up? This same Jesus, as you've seen him go, will so come in like manner. We're looking for him to come back." And so this is what the mystery of godliness is. And the biggest mystery is this is what he did, and now he does this. The message of this is the gospel, which the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the believers, preach and teach. And this is what redeems people from a devil's hell. And everybody can get in on it. But the Lord says in John chapter 3, they're not going to, because they love darkness more. It's sad, but that's the way it is. You know, you can't change people. My pastor told me one time, he says, in the end, as a pastor, you can't force yourself on them. I mean, you can't force them to do anything. People are going to do what they're going to do, but you want to be there to help them through, help them see the light, pick up the pieces. And that's what happens a lot of times. And so that reminds me, you know, Paul in Galatians 3:6, he says, "Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen," that's us, "through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faithful, be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham." And, you know, this is where we're at. But we're also in a time when we talk about, prophecy. We're in a time when Paul warns us that this is a generation in the end time that will reject the love of the truth, which is the gospel, which is the Father who loved the world, loved his Son, and his Son who loved his Father and loved us, that he came. And the world is going to reject that. It just, you know, think about it. They're going to reject it. And we've seen that, but it doesn't mean that everybody's going to reject it. Because we know for a fact that some of the Muslims who have rejected it, and it even got to the point where even the ones who were persecuting the Christians, the enemies, are getting saved. I mean, and this has happened at a time when society has pretty much rejected the love of the truth. But see, God's willing to save people clear to the end. And the bottom line of it is, God is saying to us, there are people that want God really bad, and they are deceived in other places. And that's where Paul was. And Christ appeared to him. And so that's why God wants us to walk in love. And sometimes it's really hard to walk in love. Now, there are some of the enemies, like those in ISIS, are unredeemable because of what they've done. I believe that, absolutely. And you know, the bottom line of it is, though, you know, it is true that there have been those who were such like ISIS and repented. But see, I'm talking about some of those that were really, really bloody and on drugs and did a lot of things that were very, very nasty, bloody, horrible. So we're going to stop right there this week. We'll be starting chapter 4 of this next week. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Bless those who have heard this. Lord, minister to them, help them, and bless them and their families. And we thank you for each and every one. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, in the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word. Okay, Tower.
Okay, here we are. That was a good teaching. I really enjoyed that.
It's really practical, and that's good. I mean, that's what the church needs.
Yeah, they get too wrapped up in things, and they have too many laws and regulations and ordinances, and I think they go overboard, some of the denominations.
Yeah, I think they do, too. Well, we're going to have to get out of here because our time has grown short.
Good night, everybody. Thank you for joining us. God bless you. Have a great weekend. Enjoy your rest. We'll see you next Wednesday.
Shalom.
We love you.
Shalom, everybody. Good night. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.